Thank you, Brady. As I said earlier, it's certainly good to be with you, especially in these uncertain times and apparent divided nation that we are. It's so good to be with others of like precious faith, and that we're just trying to serve God and to follow His word. And it's an encouragement to me every time we come together. And that's the way God intended for it to be. This morning, I'd like to talk to you briefly about ways that we can keep our walk with Christ maturing and flourishing. Books and seminars, speakers, when discussing self-improvement, they always, not always, but a central theme is usually setting goals. They talk about the importance of setting goals and knowing where we're going, having some place to be, not physically, what we want to achieve, where we want to be. I want to talk to you this morning about some things that we probably need to, or some good ideas, I think, to help us in achieving the goals, the ultimate goal of getting to heaven. We need to plan. We need to make plans and take certain actions in order to do that, in order to grow and to flourish. In the Lord's Church, we've seen many who have been baptized for the remission of their sins, that not too far down the road, they fall away. We don't see them again. We also see people that have been Christians for a number of years that fall away. Why is that? Well, I submit to you that it's because they have not flourished and they have not continued to grow in their walk with Christ. And they have not worked at renewing their inward man. It's really easy in our world today to just kind of put things in cruise control. To just kind of, I'm pretty comfortable right here where I am. I don't want to make many waves. I just kind of want to be in cruise control. I don't want to work that hard at it. Well, folks, I'm telling you, we're not going to achieve that final goal if we're that ultimate goal if we just put things in cruise control. Our lives as Christians should be constantly growing. Romans 6 and 4 says, when we are buried with Christ in baptism, we are raised to walk in newness of life. Not to say that we will always want to be babes in Christ. We need to grow. We need to flourish. In Hebrews 6:1 says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. The New American Standard says, pressing on to maturity. Pressing on to maturity. It's not always best to look at a Webster's dictionary or one of the dictionaries to come up with definitions of certain words, but I think in this case it's telling. I think it's good. And in the Webster's dictionary on pressing, it says urgently important or critical. It's critical that we leave the elementary principles of Christ and press on to perfection. We need to find a balance when we to maintain our enthusiasm as a new Christian and press on toward furthering our knowledge and our faith. 2 Peter 1:5-8 says, adding to your faith virtue, to to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will neither be barren. You will abound. You will be fruitful. But your Christians have to possess these qualities. Then on in verse 9 it says, but he who lacks these things, faith, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, he who lacks these things is blind and forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Not a mature Christian. If we want to succeed in our walk with Christ and achieve our ultimate goal of going to heaven, we must do all we can to be pressing toward that maturity. When our faith is weak, or we grow weary in our walk with Christ too many times, we think that it's complex, it's hard. What do I do here? It's not hard. It's not some message that's embedded in a series of scriptures that you have to tie it all together. It's pretty simple. Let's not be like Naaman. You remember the story of Naaman? He wanted to be cured of his leprosy. It was incurable. So he's told to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Does he do it right off? No, he gets mad. That's all? One of his servants even says, if it was something more complex, I'll paraphrase here, you would do it. All you have to do is go dip 7 times. What's wrong with you? Finally does, doesn't he? What happens to him? He's cured. It wasn't complex. It's not hard, but it does take some thought, planning, and effort. Here are some ideas to help us accomplish maturing and flourishing in Christ. 1, get back to our awareness and mindfulness of our need and dependence on Christ. We need the same mind that Peter had in John 6. Y'all remember in verse 66, it says many of Jesus' disciples went back and walked with him no more. In verse 67, Christ asked the apostles, do you also want to go away? In verse 68, Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Notice the awareness that Simon Peter has of his dependence on Christ, how much he needs Christ. Jeremiah 10 and 23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself to direct his own steps. This is an awareness of need for Christ, isn't it? We need to humble ourselves and stay aware of our need of God and his word. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. We must look to God for our answers. Our way has to be led. Our way will lead us to destruction. His way will lead us to eternity. Eternity with him in heaven. So when we get to thinking we're pretty smart, we get to thinking, you know, I've worked hard and I've made some good moves and I've done, look what I've done. We better acknowledge that we're blessed by God. And we better keep things in perspective. John 15 and verse 5 says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. John 15, 5. Without him, you can do nothing. Philippians 4, 19. And my God shall supply all your need. We must understand and acknowledge our dependence on Christ. Tough times, folks. This has been some tough few months here. This has been, have we remembered how dependent we are on Christ? Do we remember that? We've had some good lessons. Kyle brought a good lesson about he's in control. What we need to do is follow him and believe and have faith. Number two, to help us in maturity and flourishing with our walk in Christ, realize the value of my soul and the relative worthlessness of all things material. Like I said before, we have to set our priorities. Set our priorities in life and put Christ first regardless. We are probably the most blessed, or let me say the wealthiest, nation in modern times. We have more stuff. We have so much stuff that there's storage buildings all over full of our extra stuff that we didn't have room for. And we so many of us just continue to strive for that stuff. To the detriment and the ignorance or ignoring our spiritual lives. And as we get older, what happens to us? Our bodies wear down, don't they? We get slower. We get weaker. More things hurt. I'm sore everywhere. Or feel like I am. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, "Do not lose heart, even though your outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Again, realizing the value of our soul. That inward man and the worthlessness of the material. These bodies we possess will not last forever. So don't put our investments in them, but rather the inward man as it is renewed day by day. If we do not recognize the value of our soul, we have missed it all. Matthew 16:26. What profit is it if a man gains the whole world but loses his own soul? And how much does God value our soul? How much does God Almighty value our soul? John 3:16-17. God so loved the world that he gave up his only son. When we set our goals on worldly or temporal things, and that's all we're interested in, we fail to see the value of our souls. We should guard our eyes from worldly, sinful things, and don't willfully allow ourselves to be potentially compromising situations. If we know we're walking into a situation that has the potential of tempting us or causing us to covet, turn away from that. Psalms 119:37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. And Paul says in Colossians 3:1-2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. The wise man in Proverbs 23 and verse 4 says, "Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease." It's all right to work. The Bible teaches us that we should enjoy the fruits of our labor. But don't overwork to be rich. It won't find you happiness. And it won't save your soul. Some of the most miserable people I've ever known have been rich people. They've been earthly. They have earthly belongings and lots of money, lots of things. Oh, wouldn't that be neat if I had a place like that? Wouldn't that be neat if I had a private plane? Wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't that be neat? Not so neat. Been married five or six times. Your kids don't even come to your funeral. Anytime they get together while you're still alive, you fight? You hate each other? Is that happiness? I guess not. Satan takes us down any path that we will go to temporal things that in time may lead to covetousness and take our minds off of things above. Number three, another way to keep maturing and flourishing, speak to God daily. Do you ever stop and think what a privilege it is? What a privilege it is that we can talk to God Almighty and He will listen to us? Just give that a little thought. I have to stop and think about that once in a while. What a privilege. What a privilege. We need to be speaking to God every day. And we have the opportunity to speak to God day or night. Anytime. Oh, how we cherish a friend that we can share our sorrows with. Oh, how we cherish a friend that will listen to us and give us good counsel. An earthly friend. But we have so much more than that. That's great. It's great to cherish that. But we have something so much better than that. In Psalms 8:1, let me back up here. We need to be speaking to Him every day because of who He is. Who is He? Who is He? Psalms 8:1 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Jesus in Matthew 6:8-12, beginning in verse 8, says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Our prayer to God is our lifeline, regardless of whether we're a new Christian or middle-aged Christian. In terms of maturity, or an old Christian. Speak to God openly. He knows us. He knows us. He knows our needs. He knows our hearts. First Thessalonians 5:17-18. "Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Not only do we need to pray to God, we need to listen to Him. Well, what do you mean, Jeff? I mean, you got His inspired word. Think about that. I know I talk about this too much, but that is so impressive to me. It inspired me and God breathed. Those are God's words. Why would we not look to them? Why would we not let God speak to us through His words? Psalms 1:1-3 says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted in the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. Not only listen to God's word, but meditate upon those things. Think about those. Take your quiet time. Think about God's words. Think about what he wants. He wants us. Think about how he wants us to live. Think about how he wants us to be happy. Think about how he wants us to go to heaven. And how do we get there? Number four, and the last idea that I have is another way, not that I have, God's word has, but number four on my list. These are not my words, folks. I don't want to misstate there. So another way to keep maturing and flourishing as Christians is be constantly mindful that we are examples. People watch us. People watch us. We're being watched all the time. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, Paul says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." I need to remember that I'm being watched and that I'm an example. Every minute of every day. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, Jesus said, "We are light unto the world and salt of the earth." He said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Folks, the world needs our lights. It needs our lights. It needs our lights to shine. Our children and our grandchildren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the people that we work with. We may not like the way things are going right now. So what is the best thing, one of the best things we can do about it? We can be a light unto the world. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 that let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. And then in verse 16 says, "Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so, you will save yourself and those who hear you." And Paul in Philippians 2, 14 and 15, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you might become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights to the world." We shouldn't be discouraged by the direction the world is going in, but we should be like Paul. When Paul was in prison, what did he do with that? He talked about Christ, didn't he? He's sitting over there fretting about it. Wow. I don't think those prisons were very nice back then either. What little I know about it, I don't think they were too nice. So Paul took it that time in prison, and he said it turned out for good, didn't he? In fact, it was a fulfillment. Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for good for those who love God." Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." Every day we're showing the world as Christians that we're either joyful and happy to be a Christian or we're miserable. And what do you think is going to be the best example? What do you think those people watching us, are they going to be curious about why we're that way? Probably be curious about either way. Are they going to want to be like us if we're miserable and we act miserable? Are they going to want to ask us, why are you happy? Where do you worship? If we're grumpy being a nice word. By our example, we're going to cause others to stumble if we're not careful. Are we going to live in such a way that we're an encouragement to Christians and others? Or are we going to cause others to stumble? If you are not a Christian, and you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, in order to walk in newness of life, and you would like to do so, and have that hope of eternal life with God in heaven, we invite you to come forward when we stand and sing.